Welcome to the Orlando North Church Podcast. Through this podcast, we hope you'll be both encouraged and challenged as you hear what God is speaking to you. Orlando North is called to go and be Christ's church to the world through the Holy Spirit by connecting people to God and to each other for His glory. More details about our church will be available at the end of this podcast. Now, enjoy this week's episode.
Today, I want to jump in. I get to come in at week four of At the Movies and close this thing out. I knew this going into it, and I really appreciate Chase and John and Brian filling in for me while they're gone. I got text messages immediately when you guys were done with service letting me know how they did, because you got to grade the preacher, right? And so they all sent me their grades, and I'm just really, really thankful for those guys doing that. So today, they assigned a movie to me, Beauty and the Beast. I am pumped. We wanted to do a Disney day, and so I got Beauty and the Beast. So in a minute, I'm going to introduce a clip. But here's the thing about me, and some of you guys know this. I love movies. I am a movie junkie. Last night, matter of fact, we went and saw Planet of the Apes last night, and it was awesome. It was fantastic. It was really, really good. So I love movies. One of my things is on Thursday night, because I have Fridays are my day off, so on Thursday night, especially during the school year when these guys go to bed a little bit earlier, I tend to go out to the movies, the action movies that Melanie doesn't want to see, and I am that guy. I will go to the movies. I will sit by myself. I have no problem eating popcorn and drinking a soda and having everybody judge me about what a loser I am. I could care less. For me, it's alone time. For me, it's peace. It's like, oh, this is the best. Because in the movies, and isn't it sad that at Hollywood Studios, the great movie ride is shutting down this week? Oh, such a terrible ride, but yet air conditioning for half an hour. And so here's what movies do for me. Here's what the theater does for me. It allows me for 120 minutes, for about 2 hours, to shut off the world. I get to escape. For 2 hours, I'm living vicariously through somebody else's junk and somebody else's problems, and I get to judge them and tell them what they should do and think about all the things that are going on, and I'm watching the movie, and I'm sitting back, I'm eating the popcorn, drinking the 1,000-calorie Coke, and I'm going at it, watching their life dissolve in front of them and enjoying every minute of it because it's not my life. So in this movie, it's this fantasy world. Whatever the movie is, it's this fantasy world that we're living in. And we get to watch character development happen. We get to watch conflict happen. And ultimately, we watch resolution or redemption take place. You do realize that's the entire movie industry, right? It's character development. Make you fall in love with a character. So in Planet of the Apes, you're falling in love with Caesar, okay? The ape that is just incredible. Then conflict. Once you fall in love with the character, they create conflict. So you're angry, mad, or upset. And then the rest of the movie is spent redeeming that conflict or resolving that conflict. It's every single movie that's ever been made. The reason we love it is because at the end of 120 minutes, at least 99% of the movies, there's resolution. There's closure. We're looking at our lives. We're going, okay, in my life, there's character development. Okay, I know people in my life that I care for. There's some people I don't care as much for, but I've got relationship with. But there's character development. And there's always conflict. And sometimes the thing that's missing is the resolution or the redemption of that conflict. So the movie for us allows us to get closure. Those of us that are OCD, we're like, I need closure. And the movie grants that. How many of you guys have ever been to a movie and halfway through it you had to leave, or like a thunderstorm took out the power and you're like, what do I do with my life? Like there's no closure. What do I do? So that's the beauty of the movies, is that we can go and we can find closure when there's character development, conflict, and resolution. So I want to talk today about Hollywood's little secret, and I'm actually going to kind of tear apart Hollywood's secret and maybe not go against what the three have spoken on the last 3 weeks, but kind of expose something about Hollywood. And here's what Hollywood does. Every story is about redemption. Every story that Hollywood portrays is about redemption. Why? Because you and I love redemption stories. We love the character development. We love the underdog. We love rooting for Rudy, don't we? And so we love the character, and then we see the conflict. We're mad at the conflict, but we also know that without the conflict, the resolution wouldn't be worth it. But we're looking at all of this, and we really love the story of redemption. So Hollywood plays into that. Hollywood's like, okay, you want stories about redemption? We want to make money. So the way we make money is by telling you stories about redemption. We go after the underdog or the mistreated or the marginalized, and we create characters around them, and then we create conflict around them, and then we create resolution so you'll come back for more and buy more popcorn and soda and keep coming back over and over again. It's the story of the underdog or the marginalized with conflict and ultimately resolution. Ultimately resolution. We love that about the movies. Now, think about this. Think about your favorite movies. I mean, you could name them. Even Sound of Music has characters, conflict, and resolution, right? So my favorite movies. Here's some of my favorite movies. And you got your own. Rocky IV, right? Rocky, anybody? Of all the Rocky franchise movies, is Rocky IV not the greatest? Those of us that just got back from Latvia, we just got to see the remnants of communism. Rocky IV took it down. Okay, Rocky IV took down communism single-handedly with, if you can change, we can change, we all can change. So we've got this story of Rocky Balboa, this underdog who has conflict and ultimately resolution. Go America. I have never loved America more than I have in the last 2 days. Soda and ice, amen? We've got ice and we're not stingy with our ice. Go America. And so then the second movie that I've been thinking about, this is one of my favorite movies of all time, is Karate Kid. The remake of Karate Kid, not even close. I'm sorry, Jaden Smith, but Ralph Macchio is the Karate Kid. So we've got this here. We've got the story of a Jersey boy that moves to California. His mom has got a new job. I don't know why she would move all that way for like a job. She just needed a new life. And Daniel gets picked on. He gets Allie, the girl. Oh, man. How many of you had a crush on Allie when you're... Me neither. And so we got Daniel's son becomes trained by Mr. Miyagi. All of this stuff happens. He's picked on relentlessly. At the end, the most famous karate move in all of karate history. And we've watched Bruce Lee and Chuck Norris. But Danielson had the crane kick and gets him right in the face. It's a story of resolution and redemption. How many of you guys cried when Danielson kicked him in the face, right? It was awesome. And Johnny comes up, hey, Daniel, I'm sorry, you're the man. It's awesome, okay? Third favorite movie, Dumb and Dumber. They sell the van, right? Lloyd, the most famous quote about redemption in movie history, just when I thought you couldn't possibly be any dumber, you go and do something like this. And totally redeem yourself. Okay, so this is the story. You can take it off that, please. This is the story of Hollywood. This is how Hollywood handles the story. They want you to enjoy the stories of redemption so that they can sell more tickets. Whether it's Rocky, whether it's Karate Kid, Dumb and Dumber, Sound of Music, Gladiator. Every night when we were in cities, like, this is so cool. When we were in London, we watched London Has Fallen. When we were in Rome, we watched... Gladiator. When we were in Salzburg, Austria, we watched The Sound of Music. And so where these things were happening, we were watching these things take place. All of them. Character development, conflict, resolution. And it's all about redemption. Hollywood has tapped into the story of redemption. Today's movie, which is not one of my favorite movies, but I know it really, really well because I have a daughter. And when she was a little girl, she wanted to be Belle. And so we knew Beauty and the Beast. So Beauty and the Beast is a story, a tale as old as time. I should sing it. Oh, people are quoting. Don't quote it. Please don't quote it. It's been around since 1740. It was rewritten, abridged in 1757. Six animated films on Beauty and the Beast have taken place. Disney has done the last two from 1991 and then this year in 2017. So ladies and gentlemen, I want to present to you today's clip. And I also want to warn you, we have tried, we wanted to edit it. I don't like this is the one of all the weeks that has a little sorcery in it. I'm not sitting back here and this is the beginning of the story that sets up the story and we're not at all saying, hey, go witchcraft, okay? We're good? So enjoy these 3.5 minutes. Tension, right? Are you wondering what happens? You're going to go home and watch this afternoon? Here's what the narrator says. If he, the beast, could learn to love another and earn their love in return by the time the last petal fell, the spell would be broken. This story is a story of redemption. And think about this. The beast turns into the beast because he's ugly on the inside and he has ugly character, all of this. And the whole story is about whether or not he is going to be able to truly love and if somebody will truly love him in return. So it goes on like that. Now, here's the thing I want to do as I expose Hollywood. I'm really not going to talk about Beauty and the Beast much more at all. I want to talk about Galatians chapter 3 as it relates to all of this. Hollywood is selling us redemption stories over and over again, and we are buying the tickets and we are going because we love redemption stories. We love Karate Kid and Rocky and The Gladiator. We love it when these guys at the end get resolution, closure, and redemption. But I want to suggest to you today that biblically the story of redemption that Hollywood is telling is not necessarily wrong, but it's not primary. It's not the redemption story that you and I really need to pay attention to, and here's why. Because the redemption stories of Hollywood are self-redemption. It's stories where you are screwed up or you have conflict or you have this, you've been knocked off your horse. And so the message from Hollywood is when you are knocked off your horse, get back up on the horse. Pull your bootstraps back on, suck it up, buttercup, get on the horse. And then the story at the end is climactic because you have had the power to redeem yourself, to resolve or to bring resolution to the conflict in and of yourself. So every movie we've talked about, whether it was Back to the Future or X-Men Days of Future Past or Rogue One from Star Wars or today with Beauty and the Beast, exact same thing. They're stories of self-redemption. How can I suck it up? How can I get back on the horse? And in the end, we're like, yes, Rudy did it. Danielson did it. Rocky did it. Gladiator did it, right? So, or Maria did it, Sound of Music. And so we're like, yeah, they redeemed themselves. They totally redeemed themselves. It's not a bad story. And it's partially true because we're going to find out today that you can redeem yourself as long as you're on equal authority as the person or the situation which has put the conflict in your life. However, if you are subjected to something bigger than you and you have no authority to redeem yourself, then in that moment, what do you do? And Hollywood's telling us we can redeem ourselves. And what we're going to find out in Scripture is big picture. Where it really matters is you and I do not have the power to redeem ourselves. The Hollywood story being told is not a story that's being told from heaven about our lives. And I'd rather give you the truth than give you what you want. Hollywood gives us what we want. Hollywood is saying you want redemption stories where you can make things right in and of yourselves. That's why the tickets sell. That's why Hollywood has such a loud political voice. It's because they can give us what we want. And the Bible's coming to us and saying, listen, this is not really what redemption is all about. Let me explain redemption to you. In order to understand redemption and resolution, you need to understand who you are. You need to understand where you are at and how you get redemption. So let's walk through this. In Galatians chapter 3, this is really, really good stuff. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 1. Here's what's going on. This is another church plant of Paul's. He's planted so many churches, it's just ridiculous. And so this church in Galatia, they've been founded in faith. They have put their trust in Jesus Christ. They have faith in him. Paul's going to show us that their very existence is because they have faith in Jesus and nothing more. And now because they're young and relatively ignorant still in their faith, there's some Jewish religious people that are coming up to them and trying to tell them and convince them, and they're using these really cool strategies. They're not coming up and saying, hey, your Jesus method is wrong. You shouldn't be following Jesus. Instead, they do something completely different, something that's kind of, it should catch you off guard. They're like, you know what, you can keep the Jesus thing, but you're missing something. You're missing something really important. You could keep the Jesus thing, but let me tell you what you're missing. You need Jesus plus something in order to find redemption. And that something that you need is the law. You need to do a whole bunch of works. I mean, Jesus, all right. Well, let's just ignore that. But if you can stick to the law, if you have Jesus plus this law, so Jesus plus works, faith plus works, then you will find redemption. In other words, if you want to be redeemed, if you want to be eternally right with God, then you need to do some things. And the Galatians apparently were buying into this. And Paul's like, not under my watch. This ain't going to happen. So Paul addresses them. And you can turn to Corinthians and Romans. You can go Ephesians, Colossians. You're going to find this over and over and over again, that we are justified, that we are made right, righteous by faith, not by works. Okay. And then James comes along later and James says what? Your faith without works is dead. So once you have faith, once you have a relationship with Jesus, then you do works. And the Jewish religious people in this day were saying, no, you're redeemed by your works. So you go out and you do stuff, you do right things, and then you don't do bad things. And in your doing or your not doing, then you are redeemed or resolved with the conflict between you and the Lord. And Paul's like, no, you've got it all wrong. So listen to these words. If I haven't confused you yet, let's let Paul clarify it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, you foolish Galatians, that's a good start, who has bewitched you? Anybody immediately think TV show, Bewitched? Yeah. Right? So who has bewitched you? It was before our eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, here's what's going on right away. I want you to understand that this word bewitched comes from the Greek word baskaino, to deceive. It's not a witchcraft thing, okay? So it's not sorcery. It's literally, how could you be deceived? You foolish Galatians, you ignorant. He's not calling them stupid. He's calling them foolish and ignorant. He's like, you know better. Parents, you ever been there with your kids? You're not calling them stupid, but you're sitting there going, you do realize what you did. You know better, right? You've been there. That's why you punish your kids, because you're like, you know better than this. And Paul's like, you Galatians, you foolish Galatians. Who has deceived you into thinking this way? Who has deceived you into thinking that you can add something to the cross of Jesus, that there's more that you need than just Jesus? And then he continues, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? This is like total sarcasm. I mean, when you received Christ, did you do it because you did something good or did something right, or did you do it because of the Spirit? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is a quote all the way back from Genesis. He's like, so once upon a time, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Who are the sons of Abraham? Who is allowed to say Father Abraham? It many sons. Who is it? Is it the Jews? It's all those that are sons of Abraham who proclaim faith in the Lord that Abraham served. We'll get to that. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Let me try to make sense of this. This is what's going on. Okay, there's these Christians, and they've given their lives to Christ. They're following Christ by faith. You are justified by faith. Anyone, whether it's the year 33 AD or 2017, anyone who preaches to you that you need to do something more than what Christ has already done for you in order to have salvation, in order to have eternal life, in order to have a relationship with God, is hypocritical. It's wrong. It's error. The only thing, the only way we have a relationship with Jesus is through faith. So these guys are coming and saying, you need Jesus plus something, which is the law, and then you can have redemption. Then all this conflict is resolved. Then you can have eternity in heaven with God when you die. When all of this is over, it gets resolved by what you do. You can totally redeem yourself by what you do or what you do not do. And Paul's like, why would you be so foolish? You started off on this track where it was just you and Jesus, and now you're adding something. Why do you need more? Why do you need something else? And then he turns it. He does this really beautiful thing. He brings up Abraham to them. He's like, hey, okay, you think that you need something else besides faith. Let's talk about what they're talking about. They're saying you need a law. You need to follow these laws. And if you do these laws, then you have a relationship with God and you have eternal life. Well, there's one problem with that. The father of their faith, Abraham, if you go all the way back to the beginning of the Jewish history, it starts with one man, Abraham. In the Genesis account, Abraham is blessed, and he's going to be the father of all nations. He's going to be the father of countless generations where there's more people under his family lineage than there are stars in the sky. And it's not just Jews, it's all those who will call on the name of Jesus eventually. And it says in Genesis, if you go all the way back to Genesis, and Paul's quoting it here, he says, it was credited to Abraham as righteousness. What was credited to him? Why was Abraham proclaimed as righteous? Was it because he obeyed the law? Well, one problem with that, right? There was no law yet. So there's Abraham. He's like, hey, was Abraham made righteous because of the law, or was Abraham made righteous because of his faith? So these guys are pointing, these religious guys are pointing back to their history, saying, if you want redemption, if you want resolution with God, if you want to be right with God, if you want eternity with God, you need to do this and do this and do this, as culture and custom has always proclaimed. And Paul says, wait a minute, culture and custom has not always proclaimed that. Let's go back to the beginning where the blessing came on Abraham, not because of his works, but because of his faith, because of what he believed and who he believed in. And that has never, ever changed. And somehow, and believe me, I don't even know how to suggest this, but we've seen it. We toured while we were in Europe, especially in Rome and in England. We saw some of the prettiest churches I've ever seen in my life. I mean, we saw St. Peter's Basilica, and if you know the history of St. Peter's Basilica and how it was created and how it was built on the indulgences of those that were helpless, and you're looking at these things that were built all under God's name, or you're looking at the Colosseum where people were martyred, and you're looking at all of these things and what people have done in God's name. This is exactly what's going on here. People are adding to the scriptures and saying, you need something besides Jesus. Jesus is not enough. And Paul's like, you're foolish if you believe that. And in our lives and in our culture in 2017, in our church culture, guys, tell me if you get caught up in it. It might not seem the same, but how many of us on a daily basis are convinced that our relationship with God is dependent upon what we do or we don't do? So when we screw up, which happens often, when we screw up, immediately like that relationship is broken. When we screw up, we're like God's no longer there. When we screw up, we're like he doesn't listen. When we screw up, we're like it's separated, it's torn, we have no relationship. I need to do better. And once I do better, I can come back. Once I do better, then the relationship will be restored. In other words, let's believe the Hollywood story, where I can do something. I can buckle up my bootstraps. I can get back on the horse. I can suck it up a little bit. And then once I do that, me and Jesus are going to be okay. And then my eternity is safe and secure again based upon what I do. And Paul says, you're foolish. You're foolish. What does it mean to redeem something? What does it mean to redeem something? Again, the Greek word for redeem is exagorazo, which means to redeem, to buy, purchase, or to ransom something. To buy, purchase, ransom something. To redeem something, you have to have authority over that something that you're redeeming. You have to have the power to redeem something. So in Hollywood stories, Rudy can be this kid that if he practices really hard can make the Notre Dame football team, right? Rocky can work out in a shed or a cabin out in the middle of the Soviet Union while Ivan Drago is getting steroids pumped into his body. And ultimately, he can work his way into redemption. So in Hollywood, that works. That narrative works. But in our lives, does that work biblically? Because Ephesians says what? Ephesians says we are sick in our trespasses and sin. You should be like, no, it doesn't. Come on, guys. You know that scripture, right? We're not sick in our trespasses and sin. We are dead. Okay, that side got it. Did you guys good? Okay, we're dead in our trespasses and sin. All of us. Ephesians says we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Can dead people redeem themselves? Pretty hard, right? Because dead people can't do what? Anything. Okay, now we're going somewhere. So dead people can't do anything. Sick people can help themselves. They can take Advil. They can drive themselves to the doctor. They can do things like that, but dead people can't do squat. And so in Hollywood, we're talking about sick people. That was kind of quotable. In Hollywood, we're dealing with sick. But in Hollywood, we're talking about people who have the ability to redeem themselves and work harder, work harder, work harder. But Paul is saying you can't work harder if you're dead. And your works are in vain if you are trying to get somewhere in terms of your relationship with God. What you need is a Savior. What you need is somebody who has the authority to redeem you. And there's only one person in this entire universe who has the ability and the power and the capacity and the authority to redeem you, and that's Jesus. Because of what he accomplished on the cross. So you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You couldn't do anything. And Christ died for you. In that time, while you were yet sinner, while you were yet dead in your trespasses and sin, Christ died for you. And may we never forget this important fact, that while we were dead, it was he who breathed faith into us. In order for us to respond to him, he was the one who gave us faith to respond to him so that we could become alive. And Paul's sitting here going, why would you ever believe that it's anything about you? Like your relationship with God, yes, you're supposed to have faith. Yes, you're supposed to do works, but it's as a result of the relationship that you already have. You don't do these things to become a child. How many times do I have to preach it in here? My kids are not my kids because once upon a time they did some really cool things for me. Or once upon a time they stopped doing really bad things. They're my kid because they're my kid biologically. And they do their chores and they do the things we ask because they carry my name. And we're like, God, I've got to earn it. I've got to earn it. I've got to earn it. I'll get back to you once we're good, once I stop doing this and once I start doing this. Then we're going to be good. And Paul's like, you fool. You're screwing up the gospel. The gospel is, in your trespasses and sin, you were dead, and Christ breathed life into you. The Hollywood story says you can redeem yourself. The true biblical story says you cannot. And then this is what it says in verse 11. Let's finish. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. In other words, Christ took the curse for us, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That's a very important statement for all of you who did not grow up Jewish biologically. Okay? The promise of Abraham that we get to be sons and daughters of God applies to us. We are Gentiles. It's a fancy word for us. And so here we are. We are those that are grafted into the body of Christ, the family of God, not by what we do or don't do, not by whether or not we obey the 600 laws of the Old Testament, but by whether or not we are seeing what the Old Testament pointed to, which is the fulfillment in Jesus, where if we believe in him, if we have faith in him, then we, like Abraham, everything is credited to us as righteousness, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now, here's the deal. For those of you guys that like works, and all of us, I mean, come on, man. We like accomplishing things. We like the task list. We like saying, yeah, I did this. I accomplished this. The Zambia team, I'm sure it felt good for Kevin, Cynthia, and Allison and everybody that was with them to check some things off and go, you know what? Look what God did through us. Or our Latvia team. Did anybody take pictures of what the bathrooms looked like before we cleaned them? Patrick, Patrick, Melanie, Nitsa, oh, bless. You might not want to shake their hands for about a month. They clean these bathrooms that I swear haven't been touched. It's been decades. It took them 8 hours, two toilets and two showers, and they took all day bleaching these things. And so they get done, and at the end of it, come on, man, it felt good to accomplish something. It felt good to write these things off and be like, I did this. And part of us is like, I want to work my way into a relationship with God. But the biblical question is, how much work does it take in order to find redemption to God? Because you are dead in your trespasses and sin, and now you're working your way into the relationship. The Bible clearly says in this passage of Scripture that in order to do it, you have to live the law perfectly. Perfectly. All 600 laws, ceremonial, social, legal, every single one. You're like, well, I haven't murdered. Yeah, but you've probably lied or stolen or gossiped or coveted. Any one of those. Thought about it. Even thought about doing one of them. You're done. Your perfection's over. So I'm assuming everybody in here is in that category. And if you've blown it one time, then your redemption is no longer in your hands. But here's the tricky part. You were born in your trespasses and sins. So even if you haven't blown it, which you have, you were born dead to God. But Jesus comes along, takes our place on this cursed cross and says, I've got you. I got you. What you can't do, I can do, because I have the authority to redeem you, because I am your creator. And so even though you're dead in your trespasses and sin, let me take care of this one. Let me take care of this on the cross. All I'm asking from you is you have faith in what I've done. Don't try to add to it. Don't try to buckle up your bootstraps and be better. Follow me. Have faith in me. Let me wrap it up with this. Next week, I'm super pumped. Next week, we're going to start a short two-week series called Perspectives, and just some things that God has been sharing with me over the past month that I'm really starting to share with you. But as we wrap this up, let me take you to Europe real quickly. How many of you guys have been on a high-speed train before? Anybody have been on a high-speed train? Anybody else freaked out by the high-speed train and didn't want your kids to know how freaked out you were? Just me? Okay, so we flew, and we did a number of flights, but when we were traveling on continent, typically we were taking the high-speed rail. And the high-speed rail was all over the place. So we went from Rome up to Switzerland by high-speed train. We went from Munich over to Paris by high-speed train. We went Switzerland to Austria, all by train. And I thought it was going to be really cool, and it was really cool. It was beautiful. We got to see the countryside. We got to travel through Milan and northern Italy, because we only did Rome and Italy. So we got to see Italy by train. And it was gorgeous. It was really pretty. And when we got to Switzerland, your jaw just drops. You're like, This is stunning. Like Thomas Kincaid couldn't paint this stuff. Had to throw in that reference. If you're under 50, Google them. And so we're doing all these high speed trains. And there was one point on our last trip to Paris, where we started cooking. Man, we were going so fast. They got the speed on the television screen where you're sitting, and it's showing where our next stop is, and it's showing how fast we're going. We were going 330 kilometers an hour. Okay, so 330 kilometers an hour, you divide it in half and add 10%. So 165 plus 30, almost 200 miles an hour, okay, by train. I am not an engineer. I didn't play with trains a lot when I was a kid. But every time I did, when you were a kid and your parents would give you the train, or they'd give you the little remote control cars that would do a spin, and then what inevitably happened every time you played with them on Christmas Day? They flew off the track every time. And I'm sitting there going, how is this thing staying on at 330 kilometers an hour? And then there would be times where the other track, because there's two tracks, the other track, another high-speed train would go by you, and it literally would be half a second, the train's gone. You're like, oh, it could have been my life, right? It could have. It just, thank God they know which side of the track to drive on, else we're gone. We might not feel a thing, but we would be gone. Now, tell me how foolish this would be. 330 kilometers an hour. How foolish would it be for me, the American that's never been on a train, to go, you know what? This train could use a little help. It could use some bionic 43-year-old power. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to the caboose. Do they still call it a caboose? We're going to go back to the back of the train. I'm going to jump out, and I'm going to run really fast, and I'm going to push the train because it needs my help. Because it needs to get there. It needs to stay on the track. It needs to go faster. 330 kilometers is an hour. It's not fast enough. So let Rob Duford help the train out. It's foolish, right? Oh, foolish Rob. How ignorant are you? What do you think you can accomplish by jumping off the train and pushing a train that's going 330 kilometers an hour when you can't even run 5 miles an hour? What's your plan here, hotshot? What's your plan? My plan ultimately was, you know what, let's just ride the train. Let's let the train do what the train does. The train is powerful. The train is fast. The train's going to get me to Paris much quicker than if I jump out and try to help it. Matter of fact, if I jump out and try to help the train, I'm only going to harm myself. Jesus is stronger than a choo-choo train. I'm like, hey, Jesus, you need my help. In order for me to be redeemed, I got to do this, do this, do this. And Jesus is like, no, I got you. I got you. I redeemed you. I have the authority. I have the capacity. I have the power to redeem you. And I have. Now it's up to you. Are you going to ride the train? Or are you going to try to help me push? I wonder in here how many of you guys are exhausted from trying to push the train. You're like, you know what? Hey, I've been doing this for years. I'm screwing up. I'm like, Jesus, in order to prove how much I love you, I got to do this, do this. And works are important, right? Don't go out of here going, I can do whatever I want. Read Romans 6, 7, and 8. Paul's saying, should we just keep on sinning because grace abounds all the more? May it never be. But because of my relationship with my Heavenly Father, because of my relationship with Jesus, I want to do good works. I desire to represent my family well. But I also understand that my redemption is in Christ alone, by faith alone, and grace alone, and not by my works. Because if it was by my works, what does Paul say? He says, then we have something to boast about, but it's not about you because you're dead outside of Jesus. But because of Jesus, we have life because of what he has done, because of the faith that we have in him. And those of us that have been trying to push the train, those of us that have been trying to redeem ourselves, to tell the Hollywood narrative in our spiritual journey, are you exhausted yet? Are you worn out yet? Because you're pushing against a train that's not going to budge. And you're not going to win that fight. Instead, Jesus is like, would you just come to me? Would you chill out? Would you rest in my grace? Knowing that my grace is sufficient for you. No matter what you've done, no matter how dark your past is, no matter how dark your present is, your future is bright if you would just rest in me. You do not give God glory by saying, God, you know what? You need help. Let me take over for a little bit. You give God glory by saying, I have faith in you and everything that you can do. So some of you guys, listen, some of you guys today, maybe it's a relationship issue. You're going through stuff in your relationships, your kids, your friends, your marriage, your work. You know what you need to do right now? You need to have faith in Jesus. You do not have the capacity to fix it. You need Jesus. Your bodies. I mean, we've got people going through insane stuff right now. Lori Copeland, Jennifer King, Linda Rivenberg, going through insane stuff. You know who they need? Jesus. You don't know what's going on with your kids? You know who you need? Jesus. So today he's saying to you, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. All you need to do is have faith. And it's hard. It's really, really hard because we're doers. We want the checklist. We want to clean the bathroom. We want to do this. And he's like, trust. Just have faith. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? I heard a couple weeks ago when Chase was preaching that there was quite a response, and I'm really proud of you guys. And today I'm going to call on you again. If you're exhausted today, at any level, maybe just 10% of your day is trying to just fix what God is not fixing for you in your time frame. And you're exhausted from trying to push this train that seems immovable. And today you just want to trust. Believe me, I'm going to pray in faith that God would move mountains for you and that God will restore and God will fix and God will resolve. But today I want to pray for your faith, that it'd be unshakable. That you'd trust him, that you would ride that train, that you'd realize that our role is simply faith. If we believe, if we trust, if we put our whole hearts in Jesus, the redemption story is accomplished. We will have eternal life. We will be made right. All these relationships and physical and spiritual, emotional problems, all of them will one day be resolved. That's true. But you can't fix them. You do not have the power or the authority, but Jesus does. So today, if you're exhausted from just pushing, you're like, God, I just want to have faith. Just help my faith. Just like the story in the Bible, Lord, I believe, but help those areas where I am unbelieving. I just need to trust you. If that's you, would you stand where you're at, please? Don't worry about anybody else. Just stand if that's you. Would you be so bold as to come on down so I can pray for you? Please just step out where you're at. Glenn, will you turn the lights off for us? I want to pray for you. Elders, staff, will you guys come on up and surround these people? This isn't a joke. This is your reality. This is our reality. And don't for a minute think that everybody in this room hasn't been right where you're at right now. Father, this morning, I pray in Jesus' name that you would open up our hearts to trust you. Where we've tried to take the reins of our lives into our own hands, where we've tried to manipulate circumstances and situations, or we've tried to take the God card and be God when you alone are God. I pray that you would forgive us for that. We're trying to do right. We're trying to do the right thing. But God, in that process, we're walking away from the very thing you've called us to, which is to trust you. So if our circumstances are dark and bleak, if they seem hopeless, I pray in Jesus' name that today by faith, you would give us a glimpse of sun. Let us see the light. Let us know that you see us. Let us know that you care. I pray that this morning, even these words that have come from your scriptures would remind us that you have not forsaken us. You have not abandoned us. You have not forgotten us. So if it's emotional, if it's relational, if it's physical, whatever the need is today, God, we surrender it to you. We lay it before your feet. And we commit to you that we're going to have faith. We're going to trust the one who has the authority and the power to redeem our circumstances and to redeem our souls. I thank you that I'm not in charge of my own redemption. I would screw it up. But the one who is perfect and gave his life for me has redeemed me and set me free from the curse of the law of sin and death. And today I have life in Jesus. I am his son. I am his daughter, not because of what I have done, but because of who he is. So I pray today for freedom. Freedom to have faith, freedom to trust when the whole world seems like it's spinning out of control. God, we do pray for the relationships that are broken, the marriages, the children, father, children, mother relationships. We pray for the physical needs, the financial needs, the emotional needs. We pray in Jesus' name that you would restore what has been stolen and lost. But Jesus, more than anything today, may we have the faith to see you in the midst of it all. That we would not look to the left or to the right, but we would keep our eyes solely focused on you, knowing that you alone redeem, that this is your story that is being told. And may we have faith in you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
If you're not already a part of Orlando North, please know that we'd love to have you come visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 for our weekly worship service. We're located at 1021 Douglas Avenue in Altamont Springs, Florida. Come as you are and be welcomed by a church that is eager to connect with you. For more information about our church, you can check us out on the web at orlandonorth.com.